Irwin, I-R-W-I-N. If you're Pennsylvania Dutch, forget it. It'll be I-R-V-I-N forever. But I-R-W-I-N is how I spell my name. As I was thinking about what to preach on as I came here today, not as I came here, but I mean in preparation for coming here, I kept thinking in my mind, Lord, I know some of these people have been in the Lord many more years than I've been alive. And what can I teach them? I remember years ago, I was going to say when I was young, but you'd say you're already young, so what are you trying to say? When I was younger, about 13 years ago, I taught a Sunday school class. And at the time, it was just single people, those out of high school and not yet married, that age group, of which I was one. And then the church where I was attending changed their whole Sunday school format to electives, and the teachers had to teach whoever took the electives. So what that meant was I had to teach adults and people much older than me. And I told the Sunday school superintendent, that's it, I'm done. What can I teach these people? They should be teaching me. But I learned a lesson through all of that, and it was very good for me to teach those who did know more than me and who were older than me. It was a good experience. And besides that, the Lord has taught me also through the years that you just prepare what I lay on your heart and preach it, and it's up to Him to do the teaching anyhow. So the Lord has laid this passage on my heart for this evening. Would you turn to 2 Chronicles? 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I gave you a pretty big hint this morning what Bible character we'd be looking at tonight. And if you didn't take the time to figure that out today, you'll know when you get here. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. I want to consider really most of chapter 34 and then just a portion, a verse or two of chapter 35, concerning Josiah, the king who became king as a boy and certainly was well used, much used of the Lord. 2 Chronicles chapter 34, let's start at verse 1 and we'll read a few verses as we begin. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of David his father, and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David his father. And in the 12th year he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places, and the idols, and the carved images, and the melted and cast images. And they broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence, and the images that were on high above them he cut down. And the idols and the carved images and the cast images he broke in pieces, and made dust of them, and scattered it upon the graves of them who had sacrificed unto them. And he burned the bones of the priests upon their altars, and cleansed Judah and Jerusalem. So did he in the cities of Manasseh and Ephraim and Simeon, even unto Naphtali, in their ruins round about. And when he had broken down the altars and the idols, and had beaten the carved images into powder, and cut down all the idols throughout the land of Israel, he returned to Jerusalem. Now in the 18th year of his reign, when he had purged the land and the house, he sent Shaphan the son of Azaliah and Maaseiah, the governor of the city, to Joah, the son of Jehoaz, the recorder, to repair the house of the Lord his God. Let's stop there for right now. We'll read a little bit more later. This isn't the portion I want to really concentrate on this evening, but I do want to bring this to our attention just sort of as introduction here. And by way of background, where are we at here in terms of history, in terms of chronology in the nation of Israel? Well, this is about 800 years after Moses. Josiah began to reign about 640, somewhere around there, 640 B.C. So it's about 330 years, roughly, after David. It's near the end of the kingdom of Judah. The kingdom of Israel, the northern part of the kingdom, was already in captivity for about 72 years as Josiah became king. And you don't have to page very far in Chronicles, so you come to the end of it, of course, which is the end of the kingdom of Judah until they come back from captivity. So they're getting near the end. And notice also, if you page back a few pages to 2 Chronicles 32, you read there about Hezekiah. And Hezekiah's son was Manasseh. Manasseh had a son, Ammon. And then Ammon had a son, Josiah. So Josiah's father was very, very wicked. You can read there. There's not much at all written about him, except for the fact that he was a wicked king. And of course, his grandfather was Manasseh, who was the most wicked king that Judah had ever had. Now, thankfully, it would appear from 2 Chronicles 33 that he came to know the Lord late in his life, but he committed so much sin, and he led the nation astray for so many years that even as verse 17 of chapter 33 would indicate, nevertheless, the people did sacrifice still in the high places, yet unto the Lord their God only. And perhaps, even though Manasseh tried to do reforms near the end of his life, perhaps it wasn't too successful because he had led the nation astray for many, many years, but apparently did come to know the Lord. So his grandfather was extremely wicked for the majority of his life. But his great-grandfather, Hezekiah, of course, was a very godly king. And I say that to say this. As we read here in chapter 34, Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. Now, he undoubtedly had help in reigning, but he was only 8 years old. And just think about that. My oldest boy is eight. 8 years old, and he was helping in the kingship. But look at verse 3. We have a timetable here for four dates of years in Josiah's life. In verse 3, in the eighth year of his reign, which would make him 16 years old, while he was yet young, he began to seek after the God of David. So here was a young man, only 16 years of age, with a godless, wicked father, and a grandfather who really hadn't left much of a legacy either. Now, he did have a godly great-grandfather. But it just goes to show us what the Lord can do. It's a tremendous thing to have a godly heritage. And if any of you young people here tonight have a godly heritage, you should thank God for it. And use that as a resource. And use your father and your mother and your grandparents and perhaps even your great-grandparents. And thank the Lord for it. But you know, maybe someone's here tonight who grew up not in a Christian home. Didn't have that influence. But look at Josiah. 16 years of age. And he began to seek the God of David. He set his heart to seek Him. And it reminds me of Daniel. As you read through Daniel chapter 1, you know, Daniel, it says he was young. He was probably only a teenager when he himself stood up against the king and said he would not defile himself with the king's food. And he purposed in his heart to please his God. You see, it is possible, isn't it? It's possible for young people to stand up and to have convictions and to seek the Lord at early ages, teenage years. I believe many times in our society, the pressure is so great that we seem to think that young people can't do that. Wait till they're older. Wait till they're 20s. Wait till this. But the time to seek the Lord is when one is young. And here's Josiah, 16 years old, seeking after the God of David, his father. Not only that, look further in verse 3. In the 12th year, which would make him 20 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and idols and carved images and all the stuff, the sinful practices that this nation had accumulated. Idols, things that they fashioned and molded and made with their hands and they worshipped. And God had told them not to make any graven images, only worship God. And of course, the two great sins of Israel's history were idolatry and immorality. They were constantly in one or the other or both. In fact, they go together. But here again was a young man, 20 years of age, who went against the nation, who went against the flow of the tide, who stood up for the Lord, because when he was 16 years old, he began to seek after God. And he purposed in his heart to serve the Lord. And you here tonight that are young, purpose in your heart to serve the Lord. Stand up for the Lord. And here's a man who, he just began to wipe out all these things. All these high places and all these idols and all this stuff. He broke them down. He smashed them. And you know, that's really the only effective way to get rid of sin, isn't it? If there's something in our life that causes sin, if it's an object, perhaps the best thing we can do is just get rid of it. Maybe it's music that's sinful. Get rid of it. Maybe it's magazines that are unhealthy and not fit for the mind. Get rid of them. Maybe it's television programs that we watch and they're sinful and they do us no good whatsoever and they hinder our growth. As young people, get rid of it. And you see, that's what Josiah was doing in his young life, 20 years of age, and he was getting rid of the idols. Getting rid of the things that he knew was leading this nation astray. And he did it as a young man. What an example for us today. And then look at verse 8. In the 18th year of his reign, which would make him 26 years of age, he began to repair, or had orders to repair, the house of the Lord. You see, when he was 20 years of age, what he was doing was just trying to clear the land of all the idols. When he was 26 years of age, in the 18th year of his reign, he began to work on the house of the Lord, because the nation had polluted it too. And every time I read this, it just amazes me. Here's God's chosen people. God had given them the law. God had given them leaders and kings and prophets. He had given them everything that He needed to give them in order for them to live a life of godliness and of holiness. And look where they degenerated to. In fact, they got to the point the kingdom split and the northern kingdom just went totally apostate until they eventually were captured by the Assyrians. And even the southern kingdom of Judah followed the same path as the northern kingdom until they too finally were carried away into captivity in Babylon by Nebuchadnezzar. So as Josiah writes here, about 640 B.C., they're soon to go into captivity themselves, some 50 years later. But I just wanted to point out as we began here that here was a young man at 16 years of age seeking the Lord, at 20 years of age getting rid of idols in the land, at 26 years of age he was repairing the house of the Lord. He cared about the things of God. And there again, maybe we don't give our young people enough of responsibilities to do things for the Lord, to be active for the Lord. And here was a young man whom God obviously entrusted some great responsibilities to. So in verses 8 through 13, we have here then the repairing of the house of the Lord and the high priest Hilkiah in verse 9. They went in and they got money. And they brought it out and distributed this money so the work could be done. Now in the process of doing that, look at verse 14. And this is what we really want to concentrate on here tonight. 14 and following. when they brought out the money that was brought into the house of the Lord, Hilkiah the priest found a book of the law of the Lord given by Moses. And Hilkiah said to Shaphan, the scribe, I have found the book of the law in the house of the Lord. And Hilkiah delivered the book to Shaphan. And Shaphan carried the book to the king and brought the king word back again, saying, all that was committed to thy servants they are doing. And they have gathered together the money that was found in the house of the Lord, and they delivered it into the hand of the overseers and to the hand of the workmen. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book. And Shaphan read it before the king. Isn't this amazing? He found the book of the law. And Hilkiah gives it to Shaphan. Shaphan takes it and says to the king, I found a book. He didn't find a book. He found the law. He found God's word. And as you read this, it's totally amazing. Where was this nation? They didn't even have the word. They didn't even have the law. How could they possibly be doing anything God wanted them to do? They didn't even have his book. They didn't have the instructions. And this is what they found. And one certainly has to believe it was by the providence of God that they found that book. And here was a young man who was godly, and God knew it. Here was a man who was seeking his heart to follow the Lord, but how could he do it without the book? You can't follow God without reading his word. We can't know what to do without reading the book. So I believe God, supernaturally, providentially, however you want to look at it, sovereignly, saw to it that this king got the book. Because here was a king that wanted to follow him. But as you read through what we just read there, you get the idea of sort of cleaning out your attic and you find something valuable. Or cleaning out the garage and you find something valuable. These guys were cleaning up the temple and fixing up the temple because it was such a mess, trying to restore it, and here they found the law. You know, the king was supposed to have the law, wasn't he? Let me read you two verses in the book of Deuteronomy. Talking about instructions to the king, which was much future, as Moses wrote this in Deuteronomy, it says, neither shall he multiply wives to himself, that his heart turn not away, neither shall he greatly multiply to himself silver and gold. And it shall be, when he sitteth upon the throne of his kingdom, that he shall write him a copy of this law in a book of that which is before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read therein all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God, and to keep all the words of this law and these statutes to do them. This was instructions to the king. The king was to have the word of God. The king was to read it. The king was to meditate upon it. And the king was to keep the things which were written in it. And here it is almost at the end of the kingdom. There's no word. The book has been lost. And I guess nobody really much cared. Everybody was so busy in their sin, so busy in their idolatry, so busy doing the things they wanted to do, that no one missed the book. Unbelievable. You know, Jesus said to the Sadducees in Matthew 22:29, they asked him a question, and he says, you do err, not knowing the Scriptures. They thought they knew them, but Jesus told them they didn't. And he told the Pharisees in John 5:38, you have not his word abiding in you. Jesus confronted those leaders time and time again with the fact that you don't have the word of God. You don't believe it. The church, which we are a part of, is a place where the apostles' doctrine is to be preached. Acts 2:42. The church is the ground and the pillar of truth. And we are to preach truth. And where do we get truth? We get it from this book. And we must faithfully preach it, proclaim it. What would we do if we came together and didn't have the book? And yet that's what this nation was doing. But you know, just having it, just possessing the Bible, doesn't do much for us, does it? If we don't crack the cover from week to week, and if we don't spend time in the Word daily and weekly and monthly and yearly, and are nurtured in the Word of God, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word that you may grow thereby, Peter says. And just because we as Americans have numerous Bibles in our homes, that don't mean we're being fed. And I wonder sometimes how far away from the nation of Israel we are in terms of knowledge of God's Word, or lack of knowledge of God's Word. Well, they found the book. What really did they find? Well, they must have found probably the Pentateuch, the first five books, the Law, probably is what they found. And let's go on reading here, verse 18. Then Shaphan the scribe told the king, saying, Hilkiah the priest hath given me a book, and Shaphan read it before the king. And it came to pass, when the king had heard the words of the law, he tore his clothes. Now remember again, here is Josiah. He's a young man. He's 26 years of age. He has sought to follow God. And here, is this the first time he heard the word? I don't know. Might be. But anyhow, he was hearing the word of God read, and immediately there was conviction. There was a response in his own heart, because apparently what these men were reading were probably blessings and cursings from the book of Deuteronomy. And there was cursings to be put upon the nation if they went into sin and went into idolatry and forgot about God and lived in sin, which is exactly what they were doing. Look at verse 25, or verse 24. Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I will bring evil upon this place and upon its inhabitants, even all the curses that are written in the book, which they have read before the king of Judah. Undoubtedly, he was reading Deuteronomy or even in Leviticus. Because they have forsaken me, they have burned incense unto other gods, that they might provoke me to anger with all the works of their hands. Therefore my wrath shall be poured out upon this place, and shall not be quenched. That's what Josiah heard. That's what was read to him. And fear struck his soul. Why? Look at verse 20. The king commanded Hilkiah and Jehoiakim, the son of Shaphan, and Abdon, the son of Micah, and Shaphan the scribe, and Azariah, a servant of the king, saying, Go, inquire of the Lord for me, and for them who are left in Israel and in Judah, concerning the words of the book that is found. For great is the wrath of the Lord that is poured out upon us, because our fathers have not kept the word of the Lord to do all that is written in this book. This is very interesting. All that he did was picked up the book, the law, and read it to the king. An immediate conviction. Because here was a man who sought to know God's will. His heart was turned toward God. And if we really want to learn this book, that's all it takes, isn't it? A heart that is open, and a heart that's willing to change, and a heart that's willing to repent, and a heart that is willing to be led by God. There was no music, and I'm not against any of these things I'm about to say, but there was no music. You know, there was no any other kind of presentations, no dramatics, no theatrics. Really wasn't even any preaching. He just read it. And what a tremendous lesson I believe this is for us. We should never, ever underestimate the power of the spoken Word of God. If, you know, if we just read a verse to somebody, maybe we're trying to work with someone who's in sin, who needs to come back to the Lord, and we simply read them verses of Scripture, we should never underestimate the power that that can be. Because God uses this Word. Hebrews 4:12. The Word is living, powerful, sharp, piercing. 1 Thessalonians 2:13 tells us the Word worked effectually in those Thessalonians. Hebrews 4 and verse 2. The word was preached, but it said it didn't profit them because it was not mixed with faith. But when God's word finds fertile soil, then it is a powerful, powerful tool. Well, here the king was finally beginning to hear the word of God. And you know, as I mentioned this morning, there are people in our land, in our nation, and we don't think of this often because we're in a church and we hear the word and we have the word and it comes to us and we read it. We hear it preached and so forth. But there are people in this country who have never heard the word. And I can testify to that. For 17 years, the first 17 years of my life, I don't remember anybody ever telling me anything about the Scripture. I spent a few years of my very young life in a Sunday school, and I don't remember a thing about that. But from that time until the time I was 17, I never read the Bible, I never heard the Bible preached, no one ever witnessed to me. And that was 16 years ago. How many people are out there today who are totally ignorant of what this book says and of God's plan of salvation? Let's not underestimate the power of the Word of God. Well, it was working here in Josiah, wasn't it? Josiah wanted to hear more, didn't he? Verse 21. See, he not only heard it, he not only was convicted by it, but he wanted an interpretation. What does this mean? I can see that the nation's in sin. I'm breaking all the altars apart and all the idols. I'm cleaning up the house of the Lord. And I can see that we're in bad shape. And he wanted to know what was going to happen. So he asked for an interpretation. He wanted to know more. I mean, according to what he heard, judgment was inescapable. But you know, he got some good news. For they took this book to one called Hoda, and she interpreted. And look at verse 27. This is beautiful. Our Lord is a Lord of mercy and a Lord of grace. Verse 27. Because thine heart was tender, and thou didst humble thyself before God, when thou heardest his words against this place and against its inhabitants, and humbledest thyself before me, and didst tear thy clothes, and weep before me, I have even heard thee also, saith the Lord. What's he saying? He's saying the heart that comes to him who is humble, and who is searching, and who is seeking, and who is repenting, God will honor that. Verse 28, behold, I will gather thee to thy fathers, and thou shalt be gathered to thy grave in peace. Neither shall thine eye see all the evil that I will bring upon this place, and upon the inhabitants of the same. So they brought the king word again. What God telling? He's saying judgment's coming. It's inescapable. The nation is apostate. The nation is just gone totally to sin. But God was telling Josiah that you will go to your grave in peace. I will prolong the judgment for your sake. Because your heart was tender, you were humble, you bowed down before me, you tore your clothes in repentance, you wept before me. He was so touched by God's word that God dealt with him that way. Thinking of a verse in James. Let me find it here. James chapter 4 says, he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace to the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify ye hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He shall lift you up. Do we believe in the promises of the Bible, or don't we? God says the humble one who comes to Him with mourning and weeping and repentance, God will lift that one up. God will honor that. That faith and that humility. What a great God we have. What a great God. Well, that's what Josiah was receiving of the Lord. And you know, this started, remember again, because when he was 16 years old, when he was young, he set his heart to seek after the God of David. And he did that. Now, he not only had the Word of God read to him, and he was not only immediately convicted, and he not only wanted to know more, but when he found out more, then what he wanted to do was read it to the people. Look at verses 29 and 30. And contrast this with what we looked at this morning. Remember what the religious leaders, we were saying, they were doing this morning? They wanted to hide the Word of God from the people. Keep them in blindness. But you see the contrast. Do you see the difference? When one has his heart set upon God and serving God, when we receive the Word of God, we want to share that with people, because we know that is what people need. Verse 29. Then the king sent and gathered together all the elders of Judah and Jerusalem. And the king went up into the house of the Lord, and all the men of Judah, and the inhabitants of Jerusalem, and the priests, and the Levites, and all the people, great and small. Great and small. My wife and I are firm believers in having our children in the meetings and not doing something else with them, but to have them in the meetings, to hear. And they might fall asleep, as demonstrating tonight, but they hear and they pick things up. And over the course of time, they learn. They hear the Word of God, and it might be over their heads sometimes. But there's many times they hear words and they hear phrases and they hear verses, and you see it's building something in their little minds.